Well, good morning, guys. How's everybody doing? Happy Easter. We're going to begin now. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to read the scripture in a minute. So I know typically I read the scripture and then we all kind of settle in, but let's try and settle in now. Before I do that, so we can all be focused on what's going on. Let me ask you a question. What are you hoping in today? Like I'm actually asking you, what's your hope on Easter Sunday? As a Christian, what is your hope? Does anybody have a hope that's Christian in here? What is it? Christ rose from the dead. Why does that give you hope? What is your hope?
Because we'll be with him one day.
Okay, because we'll be with him one day. So our hope is that because Christ rose from the dead, we will be with him one day. Does anybody want to add anything to that? That's good. I'm not wrong. Does anybody want to say anything else? Yeah, we're free from sin, the penalties of it and the power of it. Right? We're free from sin, which means we can be with him one day. All of that we see evidenced by the resurrection, which we celebrate this morning. And the reason why I'm just bringing that to your attention now, listen, I want you to understand there is a peace that you cannot have unless you have a hope, okay? Without this certain kind of hope, and when I say hope as a Christian, what do I mean by hope as a Christian? A certain future good. I don't mean hope like, oh, I hope that happens, right? I mean I have a hope, a for sure future good. If you do not have this hope, you will not have peace. So if you have come in here today and your thought is, well, I know I have this problem in my life I need fixed, and if I have that problem fixed, I can have hope and things will be good. That's a lie. It's not true. What we need is the hope that our sins are removed from us and that the day that I die, I stand before God, I am resurrected, I stand before God, and I am accepted by him. That's the hope we have to have today. If you've come in here looking for any other hope, first of all, I don't have it, and second of all, even if I could give it to you, it's going to disappoint you in the end. You see, because we've all come in here today with certain issues, problems, things on our mind, things we want. And I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, the victory that Christ brings us is the only hope that we have. And it is the hope that we need. And it gives you peace. Please hear me. Nothing else will give you peace except for hope that comes through Christ and the victory he has won for us, which is what we celebrate today. So let me pray for us, and then I'll point you to a couple texts. Our main text today is going to be 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to be looking at a couple others, and you'll see that and why I'm saying that as we go. But let me pray for us. Father, as we gather on this Easter Sunday, I understand, Lord, that your word is very clear in saying that there is an enemy that blinds minds, and that the only way that that can be overcome is by you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, opening blind eyes through the means you have chosen, the gospel. And so I would pray this morning that as we seek to turn our eyes to your Son, you would open blind eyes and that you would grant us hope. I pray, Father, that you would grant those of us in here who have no real hope in you, real hope. And I pray for those who do have hope in you, who are hoping in you, that you, through the word today, will increase their confidence in your promises to them, that their hope would grow, and that you would remind them that the hope that they have is that one day they stand before you in full knowledge that their sins are removed from them and that they share in the victory that Christ won. Show us that today in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'm going to start off this Easter sermon by telling you the end of the message first, okay? I'm going to start by telling you my main point. My main point is really the only thing I want to proclaim to you today. What I want you to see and understand and celebrate this morning is this. God gives you the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. Go home. Have a good day. Enjoy your dinners. That's the whole point. That's it. God gives you the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how hard could it be for us to see and understand that simple sentence? God gives you the victory today through Jesus Christ our Lord. It seems simple enough, right? I mean, I could probably get you to memorize that sentence in under a minute, right? Maybe. Some of you. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy, right? It's easy to memorize it and say it. Probably, if I had you memorize it, many of you would even understand what it means. You could tell me what it means. You'd understand what the victory part means. You'd understand what he gets you, how he does it. You could probably do those things. But my prayer, listen, my prayer for you today is not just that you would be able to repeat that phrase, or that you would be able just to simply understand it. My prayer is that something much more difficult would take place. That you would believe that phrase. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The goal then will be to proclaim to you that phrase this morning, and then to look to God to increase our faith in that truth. Does that make sense? Are you all with me?
Yeah.
That's what we're doing this morning. That's what we're going to do this morning. If you're not with me, you're lost. That's what we're doing. I'm going to proclaim to you that phrase and hopefully turn our eyes to the Word and have confidence in that phrase. Why do I want you to have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ wins us the victory? Thank you. You were listening. That's right. So that you have peace. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ wins you that victory, what victory does he win? You all know what I'm talking about. What's the victory? He overcomes the power and penalty of sin and death. He frees you from what should come upon you so that one day you can stand before him perfect forever, even if you have a miserable life for the next 30 years. And you might. But you have hope that one day when you leave here, you have your heart's desire. Our problem is we don't believe that, that Christ wins us the victory, and our hope wavers, and our peace then wavers. And so I want to point your eyes to that again today so that we would really believe that this is God's gift to us this Easter morning. And to help you and I both see this truth, to really believe it, I want us to look at two different texts and ask a question about those two texts, okay? So let's look at them. The first is in Hosea 13. Two texts we're going to look at. Hosea 13, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to Hosea 13 first. Are we all doing okay?
Yes.
Have I gone too fast yet? Hosea 13. After we read this, we're going to read one verse in Hosea 13. Keep your finger there. It's going to flip back and forth a bit. Hosea 13, verse 14. We read this. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 49 to get some context here. First Corinthians 15, starting at 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two texts, brothers and sisters. And you may have noticed both texts contain the same phrase. Did you notice that? Our text in 1 Corinthians is actually quoting our verse in Hosea. But the two texts could not be more different. If you go back to Hosea 13 and look at the context, you find that Hosea 13 is a text of judgment. In the previous chapter of Hosea 12, God announced his charges against Israel. He indicts them. And then he begins to unfold kinds of destruction and punishment that are going to fall upon them. And Hosea 13 details some of the ways that God will bring death to them. And guys, the picture it paints is not pretty. Earlier in 13, before our verse, God describes himself as a wild beast who is going to rip open the chests and devour his enemies, the people he's speaking to, the Israelites who have sinned. Later on in the chapter, he speaks of their little ones dashed to pieces. He speaks of horrors that will overcome the pregnant women among them, which are so graphic I cannot speak them this morning because of the children present. This is a chapter of horrific judgment, brothers and sisters. Consider even just what our verse from this chapter is saying, verse 14. In this verse, we find God asking two questions, both of which expect an answer, no. Okay, here, verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? You see, he's asking for such a people who have done such things, should I ransom you? Should I redeem you from death, from what the law demands should come upon you? Guys, what this chapter of Hosea is doing is bringing to our attention what the law demands should take place to those who are lawbreakers. Does the law provide for ransom or redemption? Of course not. Absolutely not. No, it calls for death. And so God asks, almost as if he's shocked by the suggestion, should I ransom you from this? Should I help you escape what my holy law demands should take place? And then after asking this, God himself calls out to death and calls it to come upon the people and bring destruction. The rest of the verse. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? In other words, bring them, death. Bring your plagues. Where are they? Bring them. Pour them upon these people. Where is your sting? Inflict them with your deadly poison. That's what he's saying. And then as if to remove all hope and lay on these people the full weight of the judgment to come, he ends the verse with these words. Compassion is hidden from my eyes. I don't know if I can think of words that would hurt more to hear from God. Can you? That God would declare that as far as you're concerned, he's blind to compassion. Blind to it. That you would cry out, Lord, Lord, help me. And he would say, I cannot see mercy in your case. I can't find compassion. I'm blind to it. In your case, I see nothing but what the law demands. I see nothing but judgment and death. Death, come. Sting them. There is no compassion, friends, in what the law demands. The law is blind to compassion. It makes no provision for grace. It demands justice. And it is totally right to do so. The justice that it demands is right and beautiful and good. So that's what we have with Hosea 13. Judgment. But then we turn to our other text this morning, 1 Corinthians, the other one I had us read. And incredibly, we find the exact same words that were spoken by God in Hosea 13 as a word of wrath and judgment, here presented to us in a very, very different way. Look, starting in verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then we have our quote, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now get this. The same words are quoted, but this time, they're not a call to death to come and poison us with its sting. Now these words are spoken as a taunt of death, saying to death, you can't touch us. Your sting can't find us. You have no victory in our case. Here we are told that death is swallowed up in victory. These are verses that speak of life, not death, and of a people that will not be overcome by the grave. Can you see? This is a very different text than the Hosea text. Can you see that? Can we all see that? Okay. This is a text of hope, 1 Corinthians 15. This is a text of grace. Here we find compassion, right? Here we find love. In this text, it's as if what the law demands can't touch us. So, are you following me? Are you with me? Are you awake? In Hosea 13, we have a text of judgment, wrath. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have a text of mercy, life, compassion. So here's my question. I said I have two texts and I have a question. In my two texts, here's my question. Why is it that this Easter morning, you get to hear 1 Corinthians 15 and celebrate and not Hosea 13 and cry? Why? What I mean is, why is it that on this Easter Sunday, you're not gathering together to hear God say to you, should I redeem you? Should I ransom you? Never. Death, come. Why isn't that what is before us today? Why should it be that today we don't hear those words, but instead we hear God taunt death, dare death to even try and touch us, and then turn toward us with compassion? In other words, listen, how do you change a Hosea 13 into a 1 Corinthians 15? How do you do it? How do you move from Hosea 13 to 1 Corinthians 15? And don't you, friends, please hear me. If you're not listening, just please listen. Don't you long this morning to believe that God has, in your case, turned Hosea 13 into 1 Corinthians 15? I've already told you how God does it. God gives us the victory today through Jesus Christ our Lord. But do you believe that? You see, we don't believe it. We hesitate to believe that this could be the case. That's got to be the truth, because if what I just said is the case, I mean, why aren't you standing up and dancing, right? Something's not connecting for us. There's a disbelief, there's an unbelief, there's a lack of a confidence in it, a lack of seeing it the way we should. We hesitate. We think, I understand what you're saying about Christ winning the victory, but we think we have to contribute something to it to be sure of it. We have to add some bit of our goodness or it won't take effect. We think that if we're going to escape Hosea 13 and end up in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be because of something we do. Some way we repent well. Some way we believe well or love well or obey well. We believe too much and too often that it is not all of grace. But we are mixed into the work. This is our dilemma. This is our problem. I know it is because, listen, on the day that he returns, for you who are in Christ, when you stand before him, you're not going to be sitting there like you're looking at me right now. Because you're going to realize it's true. It's yours. The lack of joy that comes for us, the lack of hope that's in us is because of the lack of certainty that we have. The more certain we are of these things, the more joy we have and the more hope we have. Do you understand? That makes sense? So what I'd like to do this morning, you're not going to like it. I'd like to help you be cured of this lack of rest in Christ. I'd like to help you be cured of this idea. I'd like to help you rid yourself this morning of this idea that you're going to somehow show yourself in some way to be better than the people that Hosea 13 is addressed to. Because you believe you are. Because you believe it's up to you. Or look, either you sit here hopeless, thinking you're Hosea 13 and there's no hope to escape it. Right? Or you think, no, I don't want to be Hosea 13 and I'm going to get out of it myself. Where most of us end up living. I'm going to do something to show. Because we're tempted to believe that. That we, unlike them, we will be able to earn 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to show God. He's going to get me 1 Corinthians 15 because I'm going to earn it. And the reason why I'm not happy and the reason why I'm miserable so often in life and don't have joy is because I'm not sure my attempts are working. So what I want you to face, friends, this morning is this. This is what you're just not going to like. There's no difference at all. This is where, warning, this is where, from this part till I get back to some other news, many of you will tune out. You just don't want to think this. There is no difference at all between you and those that Hosea speaks to in chapter 13. In reference to your goodness, or your deserving compassion, in reference to you being rewarded or punished, listen, in reference to your standing under God's law, there is zero difference between you and them. Why would it be useful to understand that this morning? So you don't boast and recognize your need and see Christ meeting it so that you would stop your own pursuit of trying to be. Do you all agree, Hosea 13, the people that that's written to, their response to hearing that judgment shouldn't be, oh, I think I can fix this. Okay, you're blind to compassion concerning me. Have you seen what I've done, though, God? You'll have compassion when you see what I can do. Right? That's stupid. So I want you to see that, and I want you to understand you're no different than these people. I want to kind of strip you of any false hope you have in yourself today. I want to, this Easter morning, take you to a place where you see there's nothing different between you and those that are condemned so harshly in Hosea 13, so that you can have a real hope. So, let me show you. There's a very interesting phrase at the start of 1 Corinthians 15, our text that we read in verse 49, that I want us to see. It says this. The first words of verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Now stop with me. That phrase, properly understood, will help you rid yourself of this foolish idea that you're different than those that Hosea 13 speaks to, or that you can somehow change Hosea 13 into 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. Okay, let me say that again. That phrase that we just read, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that phrase, properly understood, can move you away from being the kind of person who thinks that you are different from those in Hosea 13 and can cure you of this tendency that you have to try and change Hosea 13 into 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. What we are being told is that in that phrase is that we've all borne an image during our time here in this world. You all have borne an image, and you still, to this day, to some degree or another, bear an image. In the past, you bore that image willingly, with joy. It was your desire to be and display this image. Hear this truth this morning. We have all borne an image. We have all made something known. We put on display in the world a picture, an image of something. Of what? The man of dust, we're told, right? Is that helpful? Well, what's that mean? Verse 45 of the same chapter clarifies for us who this man of dust is. The first man, Adam. This is whose image you bear. Now, what does it mean that we bore the image of Adam? The context of 1 Corinthians 15 refers mainly to the idea of bearing Adam's image in that you're mortal, made of flesh and bone, will die and decay. But the bearing of the image goes deeper than that, friends. It's not just that you're like Adam in that you're mortal. A good text for us to get an idea of what this means to be Adam's image bearer is Genesis 5. Turn there. Genesis 5, starting at verse 1. Are you following me? Genesis 5, verse 1. So I want you to have a real hope. I desperately want you to have a real hope this morning. You will not have a real hope if you think it's dependent on you and how good you can be, how you can cure yourself, help yourself, fix yourself. That won't give you any hope. What you have to see is Jesus Christ won the victory for you. In order to see that, I need to show you that there's zero hope in you, that you are exactly the same people as Hosea 13 is speaking to. And so to help you see that, I'm showing you that you once bore an image. You bore the image of the man of dust, who is Adam, the first man. What does it mean that you bore his image? Genesis 5, starting at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. Adam fathered children that were in his likeness. How so? Listen, guys. Like I said, it's deeper than we think. It's not just that we are, as 1 Corinthians 15 is focusing on, like him in that we're also made of flesh and bone. It's not that we are kind of like Adam in some ways. You see, the language, bear an image, we hear that, and we think bear an image kind of like it's outward, like a costume or a or a mask. That's kind of the idea we get from bear and image. But that's not it at all. When you think of what Genesis 5 is telling us, you realize that when we are said to bear the image of the man of dust, of Adam, that's not just that you're like a picture of Adam. It's not just you're a reflection of him. Friends, it's not like you're like just some innocent piece of glass and Adam walked by and you reflected his image. That's not what we're saying. You're a copy. You're a duplicate of Adam. And guess what? Those in Hosea 13 were a duplicate of their father, Adam. Exactly the same. Listen, brothers and sisters, understand, you and them share the same source, the same heritage. Both of you are stamped with the same image, copies, duplicates of Adam. Oh, friends, do you understand the burden you bear to be one who carries such an image? Do you understand to be born like that, what that burden is to bear this image? What is this image? You bear the image of someone who is cursed. Stamped upon you is the image of one who is the enemy of God. Not meaning that you simply bear an outward likeness, you are like him in every way. Your nature is like his nature. Your desires are like his desires. You are like your father by birth. All of us are like the one who fathered us, Adam. He was a slave of sin. You were a slave of sin. He was a child of the devil. You were a child of the devil. Listen. The reason why I want you to grasp this is so that you can see how much like those in Hosea 13 you are. Does that make sense? I want you to realize that they are doomed to destruction. Why are they doomed to destruction in Hosea 13? They're doomed to destruction in Hosea 13 because they bear an image. They are like Adam. They are sinners from birth, loving what is evil, turning away from God. They and you are duplicates of Adam. If I set you up and them up next to each other before all of heaven to look at, before God to see, they see no difference. Same. Does that make sense? Now, if you really want to grasp what it means to be born a duplicate, a child of Adam, created in his image, if you want to understand what God sees when he sees you as this image bearer, and why the words of Hosea 13 are really harsh, and they are really harsh, just do this. For those of you who are in Christ, look at me. Listen, do this for a minute. Consider indwelling sin. Can you think about your indwelling sin for a minute? Think about it. Consider your sin nature. You know that part of you that throws those evil desires at you all the time? You know what I'm talking about? Your sin nature. Think about it. The part of you that you hate. The part of you that sometimes suggests things or throws things at you that you're shocked at the wickedness of it. You with me? Your sin nature. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you're looking at when you look at your sin nature? In indwelling sin, you see a picture of the image you once bore. You were, before Christ, nothing but what your indwelling sin is right now. Yes? You were, before Christ, totally what indwelling sin is now. That's all you were. Do you realize that? Isn't that frightening? It's horrible. Indwelling sin, friends, this is the image of the man of dust. This is it. What Adam passed down to each of his children, a cursed nature that hates God and loves what is evil, that's what you gained through Adam. That's the image you're a duplicate of. That indwelling sin in you. Listen, that's what God sees when looking at those in Hosea 13. Do you understand that? That's what he sees. And brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, that's all he sees when he looks at you. And if you think, oh, that sounds too harsh to say, then you're a fool who does not understand the true nature of fallen men. Friends, indwelling sin is what ruled you as an unbeliever. That was your desire and nothing else. The only reason you didn't fulfill its every whim is because God restrained you. Indwelling sin, right now for you, Christian, indwelling sin shows you what you were. It shows you the image you bore. It shows you the image that you still bear too much. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that that you once bore that image into the world, just like those in Hosea. And so you deserved exactly what they deserve. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Can you consider what your life was like when you were only that image? Can you consider what it is that you, what picture you put into the world as you live that way? We don't want to think about it, do we? You made known everywhere you went, in everything that you did, sin, rebellion, hatred of God. You took the image of fallen, cursed man whose desires are totally twisted and wicked, and you put it on display. You dressed yourself like your father so well, and you loved it. Nobody forced it on you. Nobody made you do it. You went out into the world, and before God and man and the host of heaven, you put on display, as much as God's restraining goodness would allow it, you put on display nothing but pure evil. So here's the question I have for you. What is it that you deserved when that is all that you were? An image bearer of sin and hell. An image bearer who displayed over and over again Satan and sin and evil. What did you deserve? And to answer that question, let me ask you this. When you think of your sin nature right now, what do you think it deserves? Think with me, guys. Listen, none of us in here would look at our sin nature and say, let's let it live a bit longer. Maybe there's some good with it. Let's be patient with it. Maybe it has some redeemable qualities that'll come out in time. Right? Of course not. If I were to ask you right now, what would you have God do to your sin nature right now? What would you say? Slay it. Kill it. And in saying that, you agree with God's judgment on what you were. In saying that, you're saying what he says in Hosea 13 to those people. What do you think all of the hosts of heaven should have said looking at you when you bore that image into the world? Slay it! That's what heaven should have said about you. Kill it, God! Remove it and its stain from your creation. Look, and I have news for you today. This is exactly what God's opinion is and what he wants to do for those who are that. This is why you hear such wrathful words in Hosea 13. God declares that all such creatures die. On the day that you eat of it, Adam, you shall die. Death will be what you deserve. Death is the curse that the law brings upon those who break it. And death is what is deserved by all creatures that are what you are, or what you were, if you're in Christ. And all who did what you did, and all who do what you still do, sin. So, does that make sense? Hosea 13 is spoken to people who are bearing this image. You once bore this image. You still bear it too much. So if that's the case, let's once for all remove from our minds this idea that somehow we are going to turn Hosea 13 into 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just remove ourselves out of the equation. Because if you think of adding anything in, if you're the image on your own, the image of this horrific being that should be destroyed, your indwelling sin, if that's all you are, what are you going to contribute? What are you going to add to make Hosea 13 become 1 Corinthians 15? Nothing. Anything that you add is going to make more Hosea 13 come. Your best works make more Hosea 13 come. Your greatest efforts today will make Hosea 13 come. The most beautiful repentance you can lay down before God, the strongest belief you can bring, the greatest love for God and others, it's tainted with sin. It brings Hosea 13. There is no escaping that fate. You are just like those in Hosea 13. And so, brothers and sisters, how can we move from Hosea 13 to 1 Corinthians 15 is our question. We can't do it ourselves. We can't contribute anything to it. As we step into the limelight to try and bring something, the image of what we are is revealed, and we just bring more Hosea 13. So what do we do? Listen, the words, make sure you understand this. The words of Hosea 13 are true and right words. They are good words. We can't just erase them from the scriptures, pretend God didn't say them. Well, Hosea 13, that was Old Testament. He talked like that sometimes. Now we got this new God. He doesn't talk. We can't erase those words. They are true words. He can't and won't take them back, and nor should we want him to. They are right words and right judgments. But we don't want to hear them. I'm just hesitant to go forward in this sermon because I know I can't make it happen. I just wish, though, I could bring us all to the place where you'd see this dilemma, full force of it, and then be able to hear the good news rightly. And it's just, we don't hear it. You know, I struggle for a way just to put it in words that make you grasp what I'm saying. What do you do? I don't know. There's no magic word. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to stand before a holy God. You know it. You bore this image. You hear what God says in Hosea 13 to those who bore this image. I take my chances. You idiot. Take your chances. I'll figure something out. I'll be good enough. Every time you stand before God and bring anything, it's more Hosea 13. You can't be good. And I pray that some of that falls upon you. Even those of you who are here as believers, who are here each week, I pray that as you sit here right now, you desperately want to have more confidence and belief in the fact that Hosea 13 can be changed in your case. In the 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to have confidence in that. I want you to be able to believe that. I want it to be your only hope. I want you to be able to leave here today and face a life you don't like. And say, I don't care. I get 1 Corinthians 15. I don't get Hosea 13. Lord, praise your name. You won this victory for me. I'm desperate for you to leave here today with that kind of hope. And for that kind of hope that sustains itself in the sense that when you leave, you don't then see again that image that's in you too much. And in doubt. Oh, nothing but Hosea 13 for me. I have to try and be better. I don't want that for you. Wake up. Your very existence right now in this room and the way that you process these things shows your need of someone to move you away from Hosea 13. Right now, it would be valid for God. For the way I'm preaching, the way that you're listening, the way that you're going to react today, it would be valid for God to say, Hosea 13 for you, I have no compassion. Why should he have compassion? For what are you doing right now that earns his compassion? Really, what are you doing right now? Why should he look at you and have any compassion? Is he not wanting you in the Word of God to understand the victory he won for you? And should he, in explaining the victory he won for you, if he finds you sitting here not caring, should he have compassion? He shouldn't have any compassion. He should say, should I ransom you from death? Should I save you from the grave? Death, come on. Remove the stain from the world of this image. That's what he should do. But praise God today, even for you who sit here that complacent and foolish, he has made a way for us to move from Hosea 13. He has made a way for us to never with our ears hear Hosea 13, but only hear 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what we celebrate today. Do you understand how? God must give us the victory through Jesus Christ. I've told you that's all I want to tell you today. That's all I want to proclaim to you. This is what I want us to know. God, don't tune me out. Listen, God must give us the victory through Jesus Christ. So listen. I'm just going to read it off the page, okay? Here it is. You ready? Do what you want with it. So, you who want these words in Hosea 13 to never fall upon you, listen. There is one who will go for you, in front of you, in your place, and he will bear the brunt of those words. He will bear the full force of them. There is one who will go for you and be the recipient of those words for you, so that you'll never have to hear them spoken to you. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that these terrible words of Hosea 13 are the words that Christ heard on your behalf? For you who are in Christ, these words were spoken to him so that they would never be spoken to you. Listen and understand this morning. Christ united himself to you. Think about what I'm saying in that phrase. Christ united himself to you and to your cause. Do you realize this? Christ came to you in your miserable state, much like this, bearing the image of that which was a disgust and horror to him, covered in your filth, and he, in love and in all his purity, embraced you. He loved you. He chose you. He granted you faith that united you and him together. Gave you a love you'll find nowhere else. Seeing you at your darkest. Maybe this morning is your darkest for some of you. Look, for some of you, you probably think this isn't your darkest. This could be an How could this be my darkest? I'm sitting in church. My darkest was when I did this. Do you understand the darkest could be the moment when the gospel is clearly proclaimed to you and you don't care? It's your darkest. That's when you look ugliest to him. Even in your darkest moment, Christ seeing you at your worst, and maybe this is your worst, still loved you. And what he did was this. He came to you when you were nothing but that image bearer, when you were nothing but that indwelling sin. That's all you were. He came to you when you were that. And he joined himself to you. What an embrace found you on that day. He came to you and took you to himself and joined himself to you, and it was a union that was an eternal union. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he unite himself to you? You realize that's what he's done, right? Do you realize that? We talk about this every Easter. I look back at the last Easter messages. We talk about our union with Christ and how it affects resurrection. You understand you're united with Christ? John 17 says this. Jesus praying. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that we may be perfectly one. Or Romans 6, which teaches the same thing. Listen to the words in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, broken, needy, ugly, sinful, and he looked at you and he said, mine, I love you. And united himself to you. He was not ashamed of you. He was not afraid to come near to you in your filth. He didn't leave you for dead. He came to you and he granted you faith. He didn't just proclaim Hosea 13 over you and walk away. He granted you faith and united himself to you. And when he did that, he became your sin bearer. Your sin became his sin to bear. He knew this would be the case if he united himself to us. He knew it meant his death. He knew if he took up your cause, he would be covered in your filth. But he embraces us in this union. And in this embrace, this joining himself to you, he brings upon himself death, the death that we celebrated Friday night. By virtue of this union, brothers and sisters, he becomes your sin bearer. And listen, listen, he stands before the Father, and the Father looks at him covered in your sin and asks, shall I ransom you? Shall I ransom you from the power of death? Shall I redeem you from death? Shall I keep the sting of death away from you? Should I keep you from the just punishment that should come upon those who bear this image before me? There was the Son, brothers and sisters, dressed in our sin, covered in our image. And at that moment, the Father looked at him and declared, compassion is hidden from my eyes. I have no pity for you right now, my son. I have no kindness to share, no gentleness to make known to you. For all who bear this guilt, there will be no compassion. You, the sin bearer, you, the lamb who carries the guilt of the world upon your shoulders. Should I spare you from what the law rightly demands should come upon you? And the Son answered, no, Father. You should not keep death away from me. You should not keep your wrath away. You should pour it all on me. And the Son gave himself over to death. The Son himself called out, death, where is your sting? Sting me. This is what the Lamb did for you, brothers and sisters. Praise be to him forever. And it is only because of this, his work to bear Hosea 13 for you, that you sit here today and you get to hear 1 Corinthians 15. And even the words of 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if you get this, all the words in 1 Corinthians 15, they're about his victory, not yours. He just shares it with you. It's his victory. What is it? It's a victory over sin and death, right? Death, we're told in verse 54, is swallowed up in victory. That's Christ's work for you. And so listen, we celebrate an empty tomb this morning, brothers and sisters, because we are united to this Savior. What good does it do to be united to a dead Savior? What good would it do us to be united to one who never lives again? But we, brothers and sisters, are united to the one who faced Hosea 13 for us, who overcame death by his perfect life of obedience to the law, and now frees us from the requirements of the law. And so by virtue of that union and his finished work, he gives us the victory. We gain the reward. I could go in for a whole other message and explain this. This is just incredible. Listen to this. Not only that, but then 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, you who once bore that image of the man of dust, you're going to bear another image. Mine. You who once covered yourself in that filth, I will cover you in my image forever. What kind of mercy is that? As we see in the text, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Brothers and sisters, we who still carry around that image too much, what good news this is, isn't it? One day, that image that we have borne, it's taunted us and we've hated, we shed it. And we dress ourselves, he dresses us, in glory. All because he has won the victory for us. All because he has turned Hosea 13 into 1 Corinthians 15 for us today. And we today get to hear not Hosea 13, he heard it for us. We get to hear 1 Corinthians 15. It is his victory, and he shares it with us because we are united to him, the living Savior who conquers death. And so, church, rejoice today that you will not hear Hosea 13 from the mouth of God ever. You will not hear no compassion because Christ already heard it for you. You will not suffer death eternal. No, no, no. You are joined, united to the one who overcame death. And now he taunts death. Come, try and sting us. In Christ, you have overcome it, and the grave cannot contain you. The penalty due to those who have broken the law will not fall upon you. It has fallen upon him. And now you, in Christ, are one who has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So let's celebrate that great salvation he won for us today, friends. Let's see this as a real hope and celebrate the fact that he won this victory for us. There is victory in Christ Jesus our Lord, and there is victory there alone. And let's look forward with a real hope toward that day that he comes to save us and give us real life, the life we want. And he's going to do that. Isaiah 25, I'll end with this, says this. This is just beautiful. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all his people a feast of rich food. Wait. Listen. Think about it. You deserve Hosea 13. Look what he gives you. All because he heard Hosea 13 for us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. He will swallow up the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Father, how could we ever thank you for the work of Easter morning, for the fact that you heard Hosea 13 for us, and this morning we get to leave here hearing 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. How do we get to hear that this morning, Father? Only because you loved us, and you loved us because you loved us, not because of any good in us. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, and for myself, who have sat here this morning and heard the words of what you've done and have felt so little and have responded so poorly. Father, I pray that we would understand that though our responses are so poor, our reactions are so small, our hearts are so hard, your love is not moved. You are faithful and you will save your bride. You have absorbed all of Hosea 13 for us. And nothing is left for us but grace. As far as we are concerned, there is only compassion in your eyes. Be praised forever for this, Father. Grow our confidence in it today, such that we would have real joy before you. Let this be our only hope. I pray this for us, Father, for myself and my brothers and sisters. If there's any other hope we have, rip it from us and give us this alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to come with great joy to the Lord's Supper today. We have to come. Listen, we cannot come to the Lord's Supper today with anything but rejoicing. Because you are now going to receive the gift of God to you, the grace that he pours out to you. What am I talking about? A piece of cracker and some juice? He now gives you a token and pledge, a reminder, held in your hand and seen with your eyes and tasted with your lips, reminder of how he serves you, of how he experienced Hosea 13 so that you can leave hearing only 1 Corinthians 15. So for all who have turned from their self-righteousness and rebellion and come running to the cross today and say, Lord, help me. I know I deserve Hosea 13. Please, by the work of Christ, give me 1 Corinthians 15. Forgive my sins. If that's you, partake with joy. If that is not you, let the elements pass.